Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I think the worst thing that is said about hell is that it is without the presence of God. The Bible says that God is a very real presence in a time of need. How many of us can testify of that? That in the midst of dark, hard, difficult moments, God's there.
It's been said heaven is going to be awesome, not because of the amazing, beautiful place it is, but because of who is there. We experience the presence of God here on this earth while we wait to go home, but what waits for us in eternity is the real full, we will see His face, presence of God. The Apostle Paul encourages us to share this real hope and anticipation with someone today. Here's more from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 with Robert Furrow.
If you saw one night of what happens in the city of Tucson, and you were a judge, the judge of men and the judge of men's heart, you probably would say this: they're all vile and I'm killing them now. The Bible says God is more gracious than any man. God sees everything. I got up a couple weeks ago and the Sandusky trial was taking place. You guys know what that is, right? This is going to date this message. I realize that. And they give some details about the Sandusky trial. Details I didn't want to hear. Details I didn't want in my head early in the morning. And I end up turning the radio to another station, and my thoughts were, I didn't want to hear that. I wish I wouldn't have heard that. That's just one man, one event where he got caught. How many things like that go on around the world? And if you were the judge in that case, and you said, you know what, I'm the judge, but I'm going to let him go. What would people say of you? Or what if the judge in that case, after all these horrible things came out, said, you know what? I'm a football fan. Let's go ahead and let him go. Would you go, well, that's the age of Aquarius. That's what we ought to do. No, you would go, what about the other boys that are going to be molested in the future? How could you? What about, you're a judge. As a judge, you should do what's right. Then isn't it a righteous thing for God to judge this world for what they have done? Not that I want that, not that God wants it. God says in Ezekiel, I do not delight in the death of the wicked. God doesn't delight in it, but He is the judge. And we are living in a world that is vile, more vile than we want to remember, more vile than we want to think about. We want the world to be one thing and hold it up as one thing, and yet it is something entirely different. And God, back to our verse again, and if you've forgotten why I've gone off on this, if you're like, why is he talking about this anyway? Well, let's go back. I'll show you. Verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. It is a righteous thing. God doesn't want it. We don't want it. We don't want them to do those horrible things. We don't want them to have God's wrath poured down upon them. Nevertheless, it will happen. The Bible says that the day of God's wrath is coming. The clock will tick down. The Bible says that one day God's wrath will be full. Have you ever said to your kids, I have had it up to here with you? You know, and you get right there, right? I've had it up. My dad would sit in his chair, and me and my sister would be arguing. She's 2 years older than me, and she would harass me. It was all her fault. My dad would be reading his newspaper, and then my dad would say this. He'd start folding the newspaper and say, by golly, that is it. And we would just scream because the beatings were going to commence at that point. My dad's wrath was full at that point. God's wrath is not full. I'll submit to you again that if you were God, your wrath would be full a long time ago. God is more gracious than any man. If you see what God sees, if you've seen the heart of men, if you knew exactly everything that goes on, you would not be as gracious as God. And even those who criticize God for his judgment would not be as gracious as God. God is far more gracious than any man. but it is a right thing for him to do it. In verse 7 it says, and to give you who are troubled rest. What happens when the day of tribulation starts, when God pours his vengeance down upon this world, when that Lamb of God takes that seal with the seven seals on it and tears that first seal, and those horsemen go forth, and the judgment starts, and God's wrath is poured down upon this earth, and we are taken out before that. Well, what happens when that happens? We are given rest. Why are we given rest? Because we are not going to experience God's wrath. Not because we were not awful people, because our hearts were as black as anyone else's, but because we have known Christ, because he has saved us and he has called us. So on the day of God's vengeance, we are given rest. It's a popular thing today in churches to say that the tribulation, the rapture of the church before the tribulation is just a late teaching, wasn't really taught in the Bible, but it was. It was taught throughout church history, by the way. It's not a late teaching. And it says here, once again, verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who do not know God. Who is his vengeance going to be poured out upon? Those who don't know God. On that day that begins to happen, we are given rest for 7 years with him. And then it goes on to say, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only hope. That is the power of God to salvation. The only hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, it wasn't about how long Paul spent in a town. It was about the presentation of the gospel. It's not about how dynamic you are or how dynamic you're not. It's the gospel. I heard a quote of Gregor Laurie earlier today that I really like. That it's the power of the gospel that saves people, so give it. Just present it. That's what saves people. That's what causes people to come to Christ. Just present that gospel. That's the only way people will be saved. It says in verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. There are those today who say, in the end, love wins. That people are destroyed for a while, but then God finally wins them over. Kind of the new thought of universalism. You know what universalism is? That everybody will eventually be saved. That people go to hell to be punished, and some of the longest people that are going to be punished in hell is Hitler, but eventually even Hitler will realize how wrong he was, and he'll be won over by it. These shall be punished with, what does it say? Everlasting destruction. Everlasting. From the presence of the Lord. We could talk about the things the Bible says about hell. The place where the worm never dies, where the smoke of the torment goes up forever and ever, where the fire is never quenched, a place of darkness. But I think the worst thing that is said about hell is that it is without the presence of God. The Bible says that God is a very real presence in a time of need. How many of us can testify of that? That in the midst of dark, hard, difficult moments, God's there. And he reveals himself to us in the midst of all of those things. And hell is a place where his presence is not. It goes on to say, and from the glory of his power. There's no calling out upon God. There's no rescue. And again, I'll remind you that Proverbs tells us the death and Hades are constantly before the eyes of the Lord. God sees it all the time. Then he says this, how much more the souls of men? How much more does God care about men coming to him through Christ, through the gospel? Because he sees them in the place where God's glory is not, where God's power isn't there, in a place from his presence. I think that this is one of the most powerful, horrifying descriptions of hell in all of the Bible. In verse 10, he says, when he comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all of those who believe. He now refers to the day when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom. We are given rest when his vengeance is poured down upon this world in that form of tribulation, that great tribulation for the last 3.5 years and tribulation for the first. But then in the end, when he finally returns, and Colossians says, when he returns, we will be with him. In that day, the sky will part and Jesus will come through in all of his glory. And King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be written on his thigh. Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me today, I will be ashamed of you in that day. Some of you guys have friends or family or coworkers or professors, if you're in school, who will mock you because of your faith, who will laugh at you, and you may be tempted to be ashamed of him. There will be a day when Jesus is revealed in all of his glory, and you will say, I'm with him. Me and him, we're tight, we're close. I'm with him. In that day, his glory will be revealed in you. I read this several times earlier this week. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, there's going to be something about us he's going to be glorified in. We talked about it this last week that God's glory is with us now. Jesus prayed in John 17, the glory that I've had with you, let it be in them. And as I look around the room, I look at you guys, I can't see the glory of God in you. I can't tell the difference between the genuine Christians and those who aren't genuine. I can't tell the difference between those who are visiting today and have never invited Christ into their life and those of you that have been Christians for 20 or 30 years, the strongest among us. But if I hung out with you, I could. If I could really hang out with you, not a pretend fake hangout where you're like, praise God, brother. But the way you really and truly are, not the pastor transformation that we know as pastors. Sat down on a plane with a guy and he's looking through the plane magazine. Sitting there next to me, he's going through it. He gets to a girl in a bikini and he goes, look at this. So I look at it, okay. So go back to ignoring him. And a little while later on, he gets to another one. Yeah, look at that there. So he finally gets done with his magazine, he puts it away. And he says, so what do you do? I said, well, I'm a pastor. And he said, praise God, brother. If we could really hang out, would the glory of God be revealed in you? If you could see me in my life when no one's watching, would the glory of God be revealed? And I think it is. And I think we need to probably could do better, right? But there's coming a time when he returns, and I don't know that I understand this, his glory is going to be revealed in his saints. They're going to see the glory of Jesus in me. Every one of these people in Thessalonica who had suffered tribulation and persecution, some of them had been killed, some of them had been beaten, some of them had lost friends, and some of them had lost kids because of their faith. Paul says, the glory of God will be revealed in the saints. And then he says, and to be admired among all those who believe. Now, I read this a couple of times. Let's read it again. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. All of those who will believe will have Christ admired among them. And all here means all. Someone once said, all means all, and that's all means. It means everybody, right? To be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Paul says, I just came and gave you my testimony. Just 3 weeks. And you believed it. And now the glory of God is being revealed in you. And God is being admired among you. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. We are the settings at which the glory of God will be set in. Some will like to compare us to diamonds, like we're diamonds in the rough and we're under pressure and we end up like a diamond. Well, maybe so. And maybe that's a good analogy, really, when you think about it. The glory of God revealed in us because diamonds don't produce their own light. But we're like a setting. When you take a diamond and you put it in a proper setting, a setting can increase the light. And we're like a setting that God's going to put his glory in and it's going to be revealed from us. There's a day coming when people are going to look at you and see the glory of God in you. Now Paul says, I'm praying for you that you live a life worthy of that calling. If that is our future, where people are going to look at us and see the glory of God in each one of us, then are you living a worthy life? Jesus said, pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass on the face of the earth and stand before the Son of Man. May we live lives that are worthy. May we live our lives in such a way now that we would be worthy of that calling. He goes on to say, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith and power. You know, some things in Scripture are just so rich that comprehending them is difficult. You guys find that? It's not just me, is it? There are a lot of verses like that. I mean, Ephesians is like that for me. I can read 10 verses in Ephesians and go, I don't know what I just read. I don't understand it because it's so rich. This verse, verse 11, is so rich to me. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that all of God's good pleasure and all of his goodness and all of the work of faith of his power would be in your life, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Not only that one day you will reveal the glory of God when he appears, but now the name of Jesus would be glorified among you. That as we interact with those that are in the world, it is Christ, his name, that we lift up, and that his name would be glorified among you, and you in him, that you would be glorified in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul wants him to know, he ends it with grace. This isn't about you. It's not about your work. It's not about what you do. It's simply about you surrendering to Christ, living a life that is worthy of the call that we have received, his name being glorified in you and you being glorified in him. What does that mean? I'll be honest with you. I don't know. What does it mean that I'm going to be glorified in him? I don't think we have a good understanding of it. Now, some of you guys may come up to me afterwards and say, let me fill you in, Pastor Robert. I want to let you know how you're going to be glorified in God. I think it's transcendent. That means I think it's above our finding out. I think it's something we ought to just in awe go, okay, God, I want you to be glorified in me. I want you to glorify me in you. I want to see this happen among us as a fellowship, that God would be exalted and lifted up and his name would be lifted up in Calvary Chapel, Tucson, so that when people hear of us and our gathering together, they would see the glory of God and the power of God would be presented to a lost and perishing and dying world. Paul, and we'll get into it right in the beginning of chapter 2. We'll get into restoring their hope in a moment. But he has made it clear, God's vengeance will be poured out upon this world one day. They're not in the middle of it. And we're not in the middle of it. Despite the fact that certain people on the internet are putting out, you know, different things saying we are. We're not. They take certain events of the past few years and say these are, you know, tribulation events. We're not in the middle of the tribulation period. I'll give you the same reason Paul did. The Antichrist isn't around yet. If we were, we'd know who the Antichrist is. But we still look for Jesus. But I think we're close. I was watching the news the other day, and it was talking about Syria and Turkey. And of course, there's a border there, right, between Syria and Turkey. It was talking about the conflict between them and that Turkey's probably going to come down and occupy part of Syria while this is taking place. And the headline that was said was like a biblical headline. It was one of those prophetic headlines that when you hear it, you go, I'm hearing the Bible. I am hearing prophecy now, because the Bible says that the city of Damascus is going to be destroyed in the last days. We may be seeing those very things develop right before our eyes, which would tell us, let's live the way we should. Let's live our life now like we should, because folks, we are living in the last days. There's no arguments about that. I could ramble on about that, but I won't. Let's stand and pray. Father, we want to thank you again for all you are doing in our lives. We thank you that we are living in the last days. Lord, we know that we are not in the middle of the tribulation, as we'll see in chapter 2, but we do know that we're close, and we are much closer than the church in Thessalonica was. And if they were encouraged to live lives worthy, how much more us? As we have the privilege of living in these last days. And so we surrender ourselves to your Spirit. We surrender ourselves to you. We lay ourselves before you that you might move and work in our lives, that we might experience what we have read tonight in your word, your name being glorified among us and us in you. Whatever that means, Lord, we want it. And we want to see the power of your gospel going forward to see people saved. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one leave early. We're almost done. You heard a lot tonight about the gospel and the power of the gospel and the power of God. The gospel is simply that God loves you. God wants you. He wants to know you. He wants you. Doesn't want what you've got, doesn't want your money, doesn't want your stuff. He wants you. But there's something that stands in the way, and that is your sin. Your sin keeps you away from God. It's the guilt that you have, the things that you've done. And you know that your guilt keeps you from God. But Jesus died on the cross. That's what it was about. He didn't sin and died a sinner's death so that you could have your sin forgiven. And all you need to do today is invite him in. All you need to do today is say, Lord, I want you in my life, and I'm ready to live for you, to repent, to turn away from your selfish lifestyle, give yourself to God and begin to live for him. This is a new beginning for you. This is your day of glory. I believe that God has set this day aside since before the foundations of the world for you to surrender to him tonight. And if you're here, and you want to give your life to Christ, you're ready to ask him to forgive you, to start over again, to start anew. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and behold, everything becomes new. If you're ready for that, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hands and I want to pray with you. God bless you. The couple in the back, that's awesome. Ma'am, right here. To my left, God bless you. Sir, all the way back over to my left, God bless you. And ma'am, up near the front there, near the signing section, God bless you. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. God bless you, sir, right by the aisle. To my right, that's awesome. I'll scan the room one more time. If you're out in the foyer, just raise your hand. I can see you out there. If you can see me, I can see you. Just lift your hand now. God bless you, sir. In the front. That's awesome. God bless you, ma'am. It's great. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life. I receive you and I turn from my sin that I can live for you by the power of the resurrection in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.